Good morning, everyone. I get to kick off things this morning. And you'll hear three of us, but what you will hear is the same heart. The same heart for this church, for this community here, which we call Heights City Church. And you'll probably just get different flavors. But I just felt in prayer there, the Lord just said, you know, it's kind of like a kickoff, you know, like if there's a new baseball series, you know, they throw a ball out of football thing, you know, they kick the football. I think felt the Lord just said, just get a ball and just kind of toss it out there. Just a new season. Sorry, guys. Just make sure that ball gets back to the kids' church. Otherwise, I'm in big trouble. Because you can notice it's got the map of the world on there. It's got a map on the world. Oh, it's kind of prophetic, I think, that pick that. I'm a righty. What can I say? Anyways, you heard what Mark said. It's interesting because we all feel that we're entering into a new season. Isn't God great that He puts that on our hearts? And it's a new season for us. I don't think it's so much a new season for God. Nothing is new for God. It's almost like I got a picture of God. It's just like has put a little right in front of us. So we'd have to trip off like a big box with a bow on it and everything. We'd have to trip over it to miss it. And that's the kind of new thing that He's wanting us to understand and to get a greater revelation of. Because He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to just sit where we are, but He wants to show us. And I'm just feeling what I want to share with you just in the brief, probably 10 more minutes that I have for you, is just I believe that God wants us to see a bigger aspect, a bigger picture of who He is. And that bigger picture, you know, isn't as complicated as we think. I think a lot of it is just, I think we need sometimes to sit back and just to perceive who God is. You know, you look at, have you ever been on one of those dark, dark nights? If you can get away from the city. I mean, Marcel would kind of know this when you're camping, you know, and it's pitch black. And you look up and you actually see the Milky Way and stuff. It just gives you a picture of the bigness of, you know, and how small we are. Well, God is even bigger than all of that. And God, I think it's a season. God is wanting to open our eyes to see Him. Because there's the bigness of God, but there's a bigness of God too in every little detail that's out there. In every breath that we take, there's some aspect of His life that exists in there. And I think God just wants us to begin to realize that and know and understand that. Because He is everything and He is in everything. And I think, so that's the bigger picture of God. And then I think the other thing is just the bigger picture in God. Which is, what do I mean by in God? Well, to see beyond ourselves, to see beyond me, and to look in and through Him at the bigness of what His plans and purposes are. You know, it's His bigness is so much greater, so much better than what we think is big. And it's God's plan, again, not just for us, but it's God's plan for everyone. His plan of salvation is for all of mankind. And I just hopefully will begin to impart to you today and something that will continue to extend in the weeks and months ahead is just an excitement. But it's not just an excitement about, you know, wow, we're going to do this stuff. And you know, because we've been there and we've done that and we know what happens with that. It kind of has this big momentum. And then all of a sudden it just kind of grinds to. It's not about trying to rally you up. We are trying to encourage you. We are trying to see that you see a bigger picture than just beyond yourself. But we need something that's going, because God is wanting to build something in us. He's not just about all the fanfare and all the, you know, the lights and the fireworks, but He's wanting to do a much deeper work. And I think in order to see the bigness of what God has for us in the season that he wants to take us into, it really comes down to a question of what takes place here. And it's in our hearts. You know, isn't it amazing that if you go to Bible Gateway and you just punch in heart, it occurs over 800 times. That's staggering. Something that occurs that much, both in the Old and New Testament, it's got to mean there's something important about it. You know, when God in Deuteronomy 5:29 says, because this is God's heart. It wasn't just God's heart 5,000 years ago, whenever this, approximately the time of Moses, but it's his cry right now. And it's, oh, that their hearts, that our hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. It's God's heart that we would know him. It's his desires that our hearts would get a glimpse. And I loved it today because so many of the songs actually had heart in it. Because it's in our heart. This is who we are. What we are is our hearts. I'm not talking about the heart as the organ, because the heart, our inner heart, is both heart and mind and character. It's who makes us, who we are as people, what makes us up. That's what I'm talking about. And in order to enter into the new season that God has for us, our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts need to be convinced that God is the answer to everything that we need. That his presence is not just something that we enjoy when we come together corporately, but his presence is there with you everywhere. I was just sharing last night, it was 11:53. We were in bed. It was kind of late for us on New Year's Eve. We used to go to bed earlier than that. And Janine was just sharing about, you know, she's just, I thought it was great because it was just kind of a missing puzzle that I needed. But it was just, she was just sharing. I'll just kind of end with this. But she was sharing just about learning how to just be in his presence all the time. And, you know, it's something that you can learn. And it's not just a hocus pocus kind of thing. It's a imagining that God is with us, because he is with us. And I just thought, just think, if we could get that, how that affects everything that we do. You see, wherever I am, God's here with me. Why can't we invite God to say, God, why don't you sit right on that chair here this morning? I was shaving this morning. I said, God, would you come with me here in the bathroom? And I thought, oh, geez, bathroom. Maybe not the best place to invite the Almighty God, Almighty King. But I said, hey, God knows that. He's not freaked out by that. And I just felt he came into that place. He was in the bathroom with me as I'm shaving and my eyes are closed. And I can just imagine him. I can see him in my mind. And for a moment, I just suddenly got a glimpse of, you know how awesome that would be and how it would change the way we do things, because God is there with us all the time. You know, hopefully it'll affect what we do, how we do it. It'll affect our hearts, because suddenly it's like I'm not just seeing things about what's good for me, but you see, God is there with me. And my heart is drawn to him because it's about relationship and intimacy, because that's what God's heart is for us. And so now I'm suddenly beginning to see everything through his heart. You know how that changes us? That's what's going to bring us into this new season. It's not me trying to change my heart, but it's allowing God to change our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. I don't think those are just lame words. There's a truth. You will see God. When we capture the heart of the King, we see him. We see him with spiritual eyes. We feel him. We perceive him. In Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So I just want to encourage us to examine our hearts today, in the days ahead. Where is our treasure? Because if we're going to enter into this new exciting season that God has for us, and it's not just about Mark and Chris and me. Yes, hopefully we're leading this body because that's where we believe God has placed us. But it's all of us having that heart to move into and enter into what God is. But we have to say, where's our treasure? If our treasure is on other stuff, we're going to be stumbling. And I don't know about you, but I only have so much time left on this planet. And I want to use every moment I can for the King and His kingdom. I've done my stuff. It hasn't been everything I thought it would be. It takes me a while to learn. But better now than never. It's better if I just follow Him. It's better if I just hear from Him. It's better if I just say, Lord, what do You want me to do? My treasure is not on what I thought it was. No, my treasure is in You, Jesus. That's where I want my treasure is. That's what's going to get me to the place that I want to go. And as Deuteronomy says, and it will go well, not just for me, but for your children. And for your children. Because we're not just building for now. We're building for the next generation and the generation and the generation that goes on beyond that. I just shared with our kids a couple of days ago, you know, I want them to go farther ahead and do more in God than we are. What, for parents, what could be better? And then I want to build on so that my grandchildren will do likewise and their kids will do likewise, because that's what we want to build in this place. So I hope you're starting, your hearts are starting to get stirred and get excited. Don't get worried. Don't start wondering how we're going to do that. God will show us. But He wants to begin by capturing our heart. Amen?
You know, when we thought about this, it kind of, you know, doing the tag team thing, it's always amazing to not know. Because we don't talk about what we're going to say. We just want to know where, what Lord has told us to say. We come in faithfulness. We, as leadership, try to serve just like anyone else. We don't look at a program. We don't look at anything that takes us and says, do one, two, three, four. We trust the Lord when we do these things, that He speaks to individuals. And it ties together. And honestly, I say that because what Michael said, if you don't grasp what Michael said, you can't get what I said, which is interesting to me. Because he, in that knowing God and being sure of who He is, it sets us up for His purposes. Someone quoted a scripture this morning, and I will get back to it, but I think it is the sense of what the Lord has said to me about what I would share here today. And when someone, well, it was Mark actually, he's quoting scripture at the beginning here, saying, I feel that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, right? To bring it. That's Isaiah 61. Actually, I'm just going to read, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners. The favorable year, we're proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. This is our year. This is what we are proclaiming. The day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That's all who mourn. And the Lord laid it on my heart to talk about the gospel. I've got someone who's going to help me. I have my 15 minutes, but I'm going to give 5 minutes to a friend of mine. I call him a friend because although I've never met the man before, never talked to him, when Jesus said, I've shown you all things, He said, I called you my friends. And I believe that that connects us all together, is the Lord has shown us all things. We are friends. And although we're not together, it has the same heart and same meaning. It's rising up all around us. We're not alone. We are not individuals. We are not put here as, oh, I'm all by myself and I've got to fight my way through this salvation thing. We are put here in a body, in a church, and we hear it echo around the globe. Mike throwing that ball out. Incredible. It's the globe he threw out. He threw out the world. That is what God is touching. He's touching the whole world. He's not just raising up a couple of individuals here. His spirit is moving people to have the same heart of evangelism, the same heart for people, the same revelation that I am a God who loves you. You know, we are going to be inundated. I'm going to start with Matthew 24. I want to read this. It seems a little dark in all of this for excitement, but this is the core of what's going on, I believe, that globe. And when Mike threw it out, what struck me, when he threw it out, it went out to Jeff and then Al, because those guys work together as a tag team. They like to play. Then it came back up here, and it tossed back up to Mike, Pastor Mike. And the word came to me instantly. It says, your word will not return to you void. Your word will not return to you void. It just like dropped in there. It was like, this is the spirit that moves in us, this prophetic utterance. It's like when we dive into this word of God and it's in us. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the spirit so that is the spirit of truth, but it will bring to remembrance all the things that I have taught you. Right? Matthew 24, Jesus' word. So, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name and say that I am the Christ and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you, and you will be killed. And you will be hated by all nations of my name. In the Luke version of that, this is the Matthew version, Luke 21 version of that, it says, because this is an opportunity for you to spread your testimony. And he says, don't take any thought for what you're going to prepare against that day. Don't prepare because it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. But he says, it's our opportunity. We can't think of it as, oh, I'm oppressed. It's opportunity for this word of God, this treasure that's been put into our hearts. This is what we have been called to. So when they're persecuting, all nations will be, you will be hated of all nations by my name. And at that time, they will fall away. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures unto the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus in Luke is sending out 70. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. He's sending them out. He says, I want you to go. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We're called few. Therefore, Jesus saying to us, I beseech, therefore beseech the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, beseech God our Father for laborers. This is what we've been asked to do. This is the commissioning that we've been sent out to. This is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news, to unloose those that are oppressed and bound and live in the lie. That's what we're called. And he's sending out 70. He says, go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I'm not going to carry on much more with that. Revelation 17. I'm going to turn to it. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. We see in Revelation this the war. I mean, like, I'm not going to get into how this all puts together, but basically, there is a battle against us. There is a war. We've heard that. Jesus said there's going to be a war. Here's a picture of that war. But what it says in 17:14, he says, these will wage war against us, against the lamb. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst the wolves. So the war is against the lamb, but we've been sent as lambs. Do you get the connection? Are you getting the heart of this? We've been sent as lambs. In Revelation 5, the picture is, there was no one worthy to open the seals. And behold, I saw in the midst a lamb as if it was slain. But it had seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. We know there are seven other candles that are seven spirits of God as well. But that speaks to the eyes of the Lord seeking to and through throughout the whole world to show who he can be strong on behalf of. The power is in the horns. The eyes are for us seeing. But it is on a lamb that is slain. We are sent out as lambs. But the power of God, the God's looking out and seeing who he can strengthen and touch and bring into salvation and eternal hope are on a lamb. I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. This is a great commissioning. We get the heart of what Pastor Mike has said. We get the heart of what's been done for us. This becomes easy. Because the victory, it says, they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and those that are with him are called chosen and faithful. God is calling us to this faithfulness. God is calling us to this year. Pastor Mark says, behold, I feel the Spirit of the Lord. You said, I feel the Spirit is saying to me that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to preach good news. This is a word for us. I just feel so confirmed. We have to grasp this gospel. We have to understand this. That God is not coming to say, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to condemn you to death forever. He's come to say, sin has separated us. And sin can't live and God can't abide together. There's death for you. Come say. When I lived in New Zealand and we were at a beach, it was called Pia, and it was great surf beach. Problem is it had a huge rip. And at the end of it, it had a hole. A hole is basically a rip that's dug a hole in the ground. And what happens is the rip tide kind of channels down and makes it kind of a little bit of suction. You kind of go under and you don't pop up for a while. Yeah, it has its moments. Well, I'm swimming. I was extremely strong swimmer. And we're out there because great waves. And if you're like about 300 yards offshore, it's just great. But a friend of mine was with me. And I didn't realize, I normally swam at beaches where there's no one around, but he wanted to go down this one. There's a surf club there and there's lifeguards and all that stuff. So we're way out there and all of a sudden see this cap in the waves. If anyone's been in the ocean or around this, they'll know the little rescue cap bobbing up and down in the waves. And I'm thinking, hey, what's going on there? And they're saying, get in, right? And I didn't know, but my friend was actually really in trouble. I was having a great time, right? But we didn't know our peril. But what occurred to me is I was really offended. I was really offended that person was coming out. I can outswim you. You want to do a few laps here? Don't care. But my friend's perishing. I didn't even know my danger. But that person didn't come out because they wanted to punish me. They came out to save me. They put themselves in harm's way. They put themselves in the same jeopardy that I was in to come. And this is what God's done. You're going to hear people say, they're going to come along and with false doctrines. They're going to say, oh, God's love. He would never punish you or hurt you or do anything. I'm sorry. God is love. God is light. God is spirit. And God is a consuming fire. He's not just love. He is a consuming fire. But he realizes that he had to come himself, put himself in harm's way to save us, even though we wouldn't get it. And he says, come to shore. Come to shore. Come to shore. That we might have life. So, what I've got here is a little video clip. I want us to understand God loves us. God has commissioned us. We are sent out as lambs among the wolves. But we, when we think of lambs, have to think of the power. We have to think of God's vision, the ability for us to do his calling. So I'm going to get Ken to run this and I'll pass it over to Mike. Mark. Whatever, an M name.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up with good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone.
I like the lights down low. Mark very graciously offered to give me 3 minutes of his time. So if you'll just bear with me, I just want to start with the scripture. It's just something the Lord has given me I believe for us for the new year, it's an encouragement. I'm going to read out of Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 6. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Galaim. There will be places for spreading of nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Early hours of this morning, the Lord just gave me a flash picture of Cape Town. And we've probably all seen a picture of Cape Town. And you see the mountain, Table Mountain. But years and years ago, the front where the ocean was, there's now land. There was a lot of land before that. So between the mountain and where the sea was, there was land. And they built the city. But there was a lot more ocean. And so how the clever guys did it, I have no idea. But they reclaimed land from the sea. They reclaimed land from the sea. And now they've built the most incredible waterfront in that place. It's not the only place in the world they've done it, I'm sure. It's just the picture that the Lord reminded me of this morning. Because what they've built on the reclaimed land is solid and hopefully forever until the Lord wants to do something else with it. And I just had such a sense that in the last year or so that some of us have actually had land that needed to be today, the 1st of January 2012, reclaimed. That the enemy has pushed back with a sea full of salt that will cause those marshes and things that will not bear fresh fish and fresh fruit along the banks. That actually there have been areas in our lives where we have actually allowed that soil erosion and cracks and gullies with no water from the sanctuary to actually weigh us down, bring erosion in our lives. But the Lord's saying, no. Today, let us draw a line in the sand. Let us say, so far and no further to the enemy and whatever he's wanted to do. And it's time for us to repossess the land that is rightfully ours that God has given us to have. So are you with me? There are, because I think there are things like we say it's a new year and everybody knows the whole, I'm not going the resolution route because I'm useless with that. But thoughts like it's useless, things will never change. It's always going to be like this, going to be same old, same old. Those kind of thoughts actually desecrate what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us in this new year and season. I really believe it's time that we draw that line and say, that's it. I want my land back. The land that the enemy has stolen from, I'm not giving the enemy credence here. We know he's nasty. But I'm telling you that today, those who are with what I'm saying, in your hearts, in your heads, say, that's it. There's the line. I want my land back. I want to be rebuilding on this land with you, Holy Spirit. And I felt specifically the three areas, and they're areas that we all know, but the first is relationship with God. It's so easy to put God on the back burner. It's so easy to get on with life, with good stuff. Even the enemy has us doing good stuff, but not God stuff necessarily. And the Lord wanted to actually have us reclaim land in the area of relationship with him. And then marriages that need not just restoration, but a reclaiming of the beauty of the God-intended thing in our marriages. That God was going to actually do that by putting him first. You know, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and everything will be added. There's a first thing to do, a first thing, and that is God. And then finance. And I don't just mean that in money. I mean stewardship in excellence for all of us. Stewardship for excellence in all of us. So it's not the time to sit and be self-conscious and think, well, stop worrying about what people on your left and right are thinking. What land do you want, do I want reclaimed? This year for me, it was health. I need, and praise God, I've kind of got it back. Because I said, no, that's it. I am well, I am healthy, I am energetic, I am 62, and I'm getting on with it. So it's that kind of stuff. We need to have that kind of chutzpah. I think that's a word we... chutzpah. And say, that's it. I just love these Christmas boots. But I can... that's it. Enough is enough. So, I love you all, and that's it, love you. Sorry if it was more than three. Louise wants to say something, no? Oh, three's the new five.
Put it back in there. There we go. All for one and one for all. Please don't get silent on me. You know how insecure I am and how nervous I get when you're all quiet. There we go. There we go. You're full of nonsense. Okay, let's find if we get the right thing here. If we open up the right document, it's always helpful. Where is this? There it goes. There we go. Are you with me? Am I with you? I hope so. You know, when Mike Hanschard came, we as a church need to see further, see more, look at the bigger picture, understand more, imbibe more, live for more. Thank you, Ken. Because... tough crowd this morning. Who stayed up past midnight last night? Oh, you silly people. Be like me, I went to bed early. When Mark Hanschard came into the church, you know, when Mark comes in, we receive him and we see him in the office of an Ephesians 4 prophet. So when he comes in and he prophesies into our togetherness, I pay attention, because the Bible tells me that if I receive a prophet and I receive him as a gift, I will receive what he brings and I will live in the fullness of that. And so in November, as a team, the pastor's team and the deacons, we went away and I transcribed his word to us as a church, and we prayed through it and we went through it. And we also understand that most times, when we get that, it's something that's already been in our heart, that God's been speaking to us. It's not just brand new. Oh, well, because he said that, we're going to do that because he's the prophet. No, that's foolishness. Because he doesn't lead this church, we do. God's called us to do that. And so we have to be aware and hear. But when it comes in and it speaks into our context, man, I want to suck the marrow out of that thing. And so that's what we did a little bit. So let's have a look and see. So Ken, just put it up there so I can read it here too. He had 17 points he brought to us. I know he just read them off quickly, but because they're up there, we can read them. You shall be a place of his presence. The power of his presence is going to get stronger and stronger. This shall be a place of healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. This shall be a place where the priesthood of all believers is not only taught but practiced by all. Amen. We can excite you, we can whip you up, we can throw it at you, but unless you jump into the water with us, into the river, as Bridget said this morning, you can be observers. Or you can be part and parcel. 5, God has raised you up for such a time as this. Be at peace with all men. 7, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. 8, resources beyond what are needed will be provided. That's not the first time that has been prophesied over this church. Do you remember when Ashley came in, what he said? millions of dollars. We need millions of dollars for the extension of the kingdom of God. So, where are we? 9. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Scroll up. Well, Ken's got to do that. You will be people of influence. Leaders in the community will consult you, and you will be known for your wisdom. November, 2 weeks' time, MPs are coming to this church, members who are influenced in our community. We didn't plan that. We didn't run around and seek for it. God brought it to us. Where are we? Number 2. Point 11. I see people speaking to one another and saying, have you heard what is happening at Heart City Church? 12. You will be known for your worship, and during many worship times, God's presence will manifest in such a way that you will not be able to stand, and in those times you will see manifestations of the miraculous. Yes, come on, let's get excited. Signs and wonders will take place here as well as through the people wherever they go. It's not up to the three amigos. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. We just simple stewards of what he gives us and conduits of his goodness towards us. It will be a place where the word will be sharp and allowed to do its work. I mean, Chris's word this morning, Michael, I hope you get it. God will use young and old in this place. Let me say that again. God will use young and old in this place, and none will be unappreciated. 16, you will be at peace. 17, leaders will come here and be restored. God says, I am sending you burnt stones. Polish them up. Refurbish them. Give them hope, for I am not through with them. And then he quoted a scripture, Isaiah 46. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Open the eyes that are blind to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisoners who sit in darkness. This sounds like another piece in Isaiah. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. And I want to tell you that as far as we are concerned as a leadership, we will be very, very careful. We have been, we will be, we will always be very careful that all the glory only goes to God. I've told you what one of my favorite sayings is. I want to captivate the genius of plodding. I don't want to be the guru. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Master, and guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, looking unto my Father in who is in heaven. 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Give them hope, for I am not through with them, says the Lord. When he came and he gave that word that was in our hearts, I'm going to try and do this in 15 minutes and I'm way gone. But this has been an infinitely important time in the life of this church. In spiritual terms, we say it's a Kairos moment, and we throw that around glibly, but I'm telling you, this is a Kairos moment for us. A point in time. Not something that is just everywhere. And the words that he continued to prophesy when he called the three leadership couples out here, the three pastor couples, and he prophesied over each one of us individually. And I can tell you what he said most of the time was new, 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 new. And we had already felt in our hearts a new season. A couple of weeks ago, you know, I preached on two tribes go to war. And one of the new seasons I want to say to us is hunting season. It is open season on the enemy. It is hunting season. One of my family members wrote on Facebook and said this morning, Happy New Year to everybody. Ah, me, ma, I want to read this. 212, come and get me. And I thought, she's 21 years old. It's a wonderful expression. But you know what I felt? 2012, I'm coming to get you. And we need to have that attitude in our hearts. We are going to take hold of 2012. go forth and conquer. And the reason I let Bridget share this morning, because I was in my study this morning, she came and said, I had this word from the Lord, and do you think it fits with what I said? And I just got silly, and I said, yeah, sort of, and I read her some of my stuff, which I'm now going to talk about. It's hunting season. It's time for us to take back what the enemy has stolen. Time for us to step in. Do you remember Michelle Hazel's word 2 years ago? She said that we have crossed the Jordan. There were a whole bunch of good things else she said. We have crossed the Jordan, but we have not taken our land as yet. And I felt this time as we went away as a leadership, it is time for us to go in and take our inheritance. Grab hold of it, you know, with everything we have. You know, boxers use two hands to fight with and hold on. And if you're a martial artist, you use four. But if you do UFC, you've got eight. Two hands, two elbows, two feet, and two knees. And we got to go with all eight pieces of our artillery. It's just in, I know it's not as flesh and blood and prophetic speaking. Come on, stay with me. I want to ask you, has a spy crept into your camp? Has a spy infiltrated into your family? Has he infiltrated into a place where you have a poor disposition, a poor attitude, a poor behavior? Has he caused havoc? And I want you to know this for this year. Let us have a new season where we can go forward into this. Take back. Let us adjust our attitudes. You know, in South Africa we say you get an AAK. A klap is a smack in Afrikaans. An attitude adjustment klap. And some of us need one. I said us, I didn't say you. Let us be on the front foot. Let's shake our spears and rattle our shields and let's declare. I'm too shy to do it today. How your relationships, your marriages, your families, your job careers, where you feel that the enemy has come in and taken hold of it. The season of God's people hanging back and waiting to see what the enemy has in store for us is over. It is a new season. I declare it. I've got so much more to share with you here. I want to try and get through this quickly because I think it's important. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, some of you might have thought, well, 2:11 wasn't such a bad year. Wonderful. 2:12 is going to be even better. 10 years ago, the queen said in one of her speeches, it has been an annus horribilis, which means it's been a terrible year. This year, if you listen to her speech, she quoted the gospel. I'm like, what? And then in another speech, she said, it has been an annus mirabilis, which means it's been a miraculous, wonderful year for them as a family. And I trust 2:11 has been an annus mirabilis. But I know for some of you, it's been an annus horribilis. But it's not whether 2:11 was a bad year or a good year. 2:12 is just going to be better. Because He is our Father. Because He loves us. Because He has our interest at heart. 1 Samuel 14 is a wonderful story. It starts in 1:13 and goes into 1:14. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But basically, the whole enemy, the Hebrew army, is all encamped and they're hiding in the pomegranate caves and they're hiding. And young Jonathan and his armor bearer are sitting outside wondering, what should we do? And so what they do is they go along and they have this situation where the army is hidden, 600 men. And it describes in scripture that the Philistine army was as much as the sand upon the shores. So there's sort of a little bit of an imbalance there. But they go out and they say, let the two of us go. I mean, the armor bearer says, okay, cool, let's go. What would you have said? Have you lost your mind? Do you know how many people are out there? So he says, okay, whatever you say, Jonathan, I'm coming with you. And so they go out and they go and they get there and they look down in the Philistine army and they see them. And then they say, okay, if they say, wait, then we'll just hang around here. But if they say, come to us, then let's go down and fight them. So what do you think they say? Two or thousands? So what do you think they say? They see these two little punks standing there. And they say, come to us. They say, okay, they said, come, let's go. And you can go and read the account that they create havoc in the army, in the Philistine army. And they go in, and within a field, they say they slew over 20 people. Just these two guys. And I think it's time for us to think about, is it time to wait or go or come or fight or flight? And I'm sick and tired of flight. Sick and tired of hearing people, oh, the enemy. And please hear me clearly. It's not always the enemy's fault. It's some stupid stuff that we, decisions we make and things we do. But he goes around like a roaring lion, blah, blah, blah. You know that. We should not be so defensive and procrastinating. Jesus in his word always says go. Go to your neighbors. Go to your family. Go to your friends. Go to your workplace. Go to the school place and preach the gospel. And if you can do it like that rapper did it, that's even better. But he doesn't say, okay, well, let's just pray about it. Let's just think about it. Now, I'm waiting for God to say something. You know, and they, oh, please, don't hear me not say. We need to pray and we need to hear from God. We prayed, we heard from God, so now we're actioning. But sometimes we use that as an excuse. Well, I haven't heard from God to go. No, you have. He said go. He didn't say stay. He said go into all the world. Go, go, go. The harvest is plentiful. Go, go, go. Well, I think I should just pray about it, what I should say. No. Open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will fill it. Where we? Seize the day. Carpe diem. Don't hold back. Know that God, have full confidence in God. That's what these two young men did. They had full confidence in God and they went. In verse 6 it says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. They weren't 100% sure. But they were confident in their God. They knew who their God was. Do you know who your God is? Then have confidence in Him. Walk in the promises that He has for you. I'm not shouting. I'm not angry. I'm very happy. I'm very excited. We have become so adverse to failure that we have missed the opportunity because we won't risk. What they're going to do? No. They're going to say, I don't want to hear about God. Okay. I'm okay. Nothing's broken. My heart's still intact. I'm okay. Why? Because I'm doing the will of Him who sent me. Hey, John 21. As I said this morning, this is a little bit prophetic. This is not how I normally preach, but it's all over the place, but it's in the right place. John 21. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others and of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to Him, we'll go with you. Great leader, Peter. Not. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Interesting. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, not men, not mighty warriors, not great guys, not my disciples or apostles, children, do you have any fish? They answered Him, no. At least they were honest. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. It goes on and on and on. And it, we know, Peter, feed my sheep, do you love me, etc., etc. These, for me, signs of a new season. Jesus had been crucified, He died, He'd risen again. Peter denied Him three times, decided, I can't do this anymore, I'm just going fishing. And he took the guys, seven of them went fishing. And they went back to their old way, their default setting, they went there. And then the carpenter, you have to get this concept of this. The carpenter standing on the beach building a fire says to the fisherman, have you caught any fish? No. Okay, just cast your nets on the other side. Okay. And then they caught 153. Why there's 153, I have no idea. It's a nice number. And we need to understand there's signs of a new season. When things don't look as we want them to look, when things might be a little bit of an annus horribilis, don't go back to our default setting. Keep our faith and trust in God. Stay true to the call. Stay true to the gospel we have been called to. Do not be, oh, you foolish Galatians, or you foolish Heart City churches, churches, hearters, whatever. Let us not be like that. Well, we don't know what's going on. We're just going back fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. Back to where I came from. Back to what I used to do. Because I understand that I don't get this stuff. Can I tell you a secret? Between the three amigos, we don't get it all either. Well, now you're disappointed. Because we're supposed to have all the answers. Wrong. We don't. We just follow in faith. We get to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and I've heard pastors use the scripture so badly, and I probably have done so too, that it says something like this: for the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it. And some say violent men, and some violent. And we say, oh, we've got to be violent now. No, it's not what it says at all. Jesus was just making a point that we need some aggressive faith. And we need to be aggressive in our faith. Oh, it's like two tribes go to war. We're at war. We're trying to live in a modern, postmodern Christian society that says that the Bible is not the truth. And we got all the points that I made last time. We've got to be clear about that. We've got to be hopeful about that. We've got to be honest about that. It's a season of a new day, a new season. We see that I've just got a couple of things. I'm not going to even expand on them. Familiar to them. Something that was familiar to them. You know, we can quote, familiarity breeds contempt. And that's not what I'm saying. Someone who is familiar to them, when they recognize, I don't understand this one either. Peter was pretty naked in the boat, saw Jesus on the shore, put his garment back on, then jumped into the sea. I'm sure one of you are going to come up with a good reason why he did that. And then he went to Jesus. And then they recognized him. And then he was cooking fish for them and bread. Reminds me of another story in Matthew about bread and fish. And it was a new season. He said, do you love me? Don't look to this thing. He asked him three times, do you love me? Scripturally, verily, 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 it was an important point that Jesus was trying to make. Truly, truly, I say unto you, don't look to the fishing. Don't look to the bad stuff. Nice little cliche. I pray that the best of 2:11 is the worst of 2:12. I know it's going to take you some time to work that out. But we want a deeper intimacy with Jesus. Familiar. Friendship. Chris said it. He has called us friend. There goes the world. He has called us to fellowship with one another. Familiar with Jesus, friendship with one another, fellowship with one another. He's also called us to fellowship. Sometimes you make so much about leadership, Scripture is more about fellowship. And I heard someone shout this out this morning, what they want for 2012. He's called us to fruitfulness. Let's be fruitful. When odds seem stacked against you, remember David and Jonathan, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Remember the signs of a new season for you. The last question, can you see it? The message, Isaiah 43 out of the message says this. This is what God says. The God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path through the pounding waves, the God who summons horses and chariots and armies, they lie down, and then they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what has happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Your country needs alerts. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert. Rivers in the Badlands. You can laugh, Jess. I hope this is an encouragement to you for 2012. As I said before, you can dial out. Please hear my heart here, not so much my words. You can dial out. You can come to church. You can sing the three songs. You can raise your hands. You can Sunday, Monday, any other day but Monday. You can be cool. You can have coffee. And you can go home. Or, this is not what God is calling me and Bridget and the other pastoral couple and the other leaders of the church to. It's calling us together. We can jump in boots and all. We can take Isaiah 47 at its word. We can get into the river. We can flow with the Spirit. Don't be the proverbial monkey. You know, I don't know where else they do. I know in South Africa, they especially for the baboons, they take a pumpkin or a gourd and they carve it out and they put some pips inside and they chain it to a tree because the baboons come and raid the fields, the harvest fields, and they steal the crops and mess them up. So when he puts his hand into the gourd, they only make it this big, and he puts his hand in, he can slip his hand, he grabs the pips, and he can't get his hand out. And then the farmer comes with a gun, and he sees him coming, and he screams, and he shouts, and he performs, and he jumps up and down. Do you think he will let go of those pips? Not a chance. Kaboom. Next baboon, please. And we needn't be like that proverbial monkey, the proverbial baboon. Let go. I've just read it to you out of the message. Let go of it. Step into the 2012. Come with me. I went to bed last night in 211. I woke up in 212. I'm traveling. I'm time traveling. Do you want to time travel with me? Step out into your new season. Be full of courage. Rattle the spears, shake the shield, and declare, my God is an awesome God. He can do all things. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Be excited for 2012. Let's just stand together. So let's all pray for 2012 and a new season and what God has in store for you and for me. Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord God, and we lift you up. We thank you for the words from Michael and Chris and myself this morning, Lord God, and Bridget. And Father, we ask, Lord God, that you be our God. We stand on your promises for 2012, Lord God. Father, we want to be children of inheritance, Lord. Father, we want to walk in your footsteps. We want to walk in your shoes, Lord God, as we tread over the land that you have given to us, the vineyard here that you have placed for us to work in and to labor. Lord God, let this be an absolutely amazing, over the top, abundant, full of love, full of your Spirit, full of your goodness, Lord God. And Father, not so we can say, I told you so, but that we can say, all glory to God. Glory to you, God. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. We lift up your name, Lord God, and we declare, be God in this place, be God in our lives. Watch over us, Lord God. Let us be quick to seize the opportunities, the carpe diem moments, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen, amen. That went a little longer than we anticipated. We're sorry. Most of it is my fault. Chris is going to take some of the blame. Michael was very good. Bless you all. Have a happy New Year day. And we'll see you next Sunday.